Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
What do you know about baptism? Maybe specifically about the mode of baptism. Is baptism sprinkling? Is it okay to be sprinkled? What about if somebody just pours a little water on you? Or does a person have to be immersed to be baptized correctly? Welcome to our series of lessons on the subject of baptism. Today we want to emphasize from Scripture and from the evidence of the Greek language as well that baptism in the New Testament, in the Bible, was always full body immersion. That is, God has never asked for nor authorized sprinkling or pouring as a correct mode of baptism. Now, we're going to present three evidences today that we hope will show that baptism is by immersion. And first, and always most important, is what do the Scriptures say? Is there any evidence in the Bible, in God's Word, that helps us to understand what the mode of baptism is? And then, since God chose to write the Bible in the Greek language, we want to look at the meaning of the words. God inspired the Bible in words, and we want to understand what do those words mean. And then just to show that people have understood this to be the case, we want to look at the history of maybe what Christians did not long after the time of the New Testament to understand they realized the practice was by immersion as well. And so let's begin with the most important of all, the testimony of Scripture. In the New Testament, there are five passages which clearly teach baptism is by immersion. That is, to be baptized correctly, one's full body must be immersed, buried under the water. Now, what are these passages? The first is John chapter 3 and verse 23. Notice with us, the Bible says, "Now John was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there." Now, the question that needs to be asked is simply this. How much water does it take to sprinkle somebody? Doesn't take much at all. Maybe just a handful to sprinkle a little on them. What about if you want to pour water on somebody? How much water would that take? A glass? Maybe a pitcher? Maybe a little more? Does it take much water to sprinkle or pour on someone? And more importantly, why did John go to this certain region where the Bible tells us when he was baptizing, why did he go to this certain region where there was much water? There were small streams and small creeks and various sized wadis throughout the region of Jerusalem and the area of Galilee. Why did John go to this specific location, and why does the Scripture tell us there was much water there? Friend, I think one can realize to baptize an adult, to get him fully under the water, takes much water. Of the three modes that are often mentioned, immersion is the only one that takes much water. Now let's think of a second account, second Scripture, Acts chapter 8. Verse 38. Notice what the Scripture says. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." In this text, we're clearly told that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. Now, just a little background is, Philip has been told by the Holy Spirit to go over and teach the gospel to this man. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's now headed back to Ethiopia. He comes up in the chariot, hears him reading the Scripture, and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless some man teach me?" From that point, he teaches him about Christ. Evidently, he gets to the point of baptism, for in their conversation, the Ethiopian eunuch in the distance sees water. "Here's water. What doth hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so they stop the chariot. They both get down out of the chariot. They both go down into the water. He baptizes him, and they come up out of the water. Now, friend, how does this example teach us anything about the mode of baptism? Here's a man traveling all the way back to Ethiopia. And don't you imagine he's not traveling without some kind of drink with him? Why did they have to get out of the chariot? Why couldn't Philip? If it's just sprinkling or just pouring, why'd they both have to get out of the chariot? Why did, even if one of them had to get out, even if they both got out, why'd they both have to get in the water to be sprinkled or poured? Man doesn't have to get in the water. Somebody can go fetch some water and they can stay on dry ground. Why did they both have to get out of the chariot? Why did they both have to get in the water? Why does the text tell us they came up out of the water, which is a clear indication to go down into water, you have to come up out of it? Why all that language if it's sprinkling or pouring? Friend, this is another clear example that in the Bible, the mode of baptism is immersion. Now, here's the clearest example of all. You know, people often ask the question, what would Jesus do? Great question. I want to know what Jesus did. All kinds of people want to know, what did the Lord and Savior do? Well, let's ask, what did Jesus do concerning the mode of baptism? Listen to the words of Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, coming out of the water, he saw the Spirit, the heavens departing, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, let's think about Jesus' baptism here. The Scripture tells us that Jesus came up out of water. The literal Greek language is out of the water. Now, here's the question that must be asked. To come up out of water, what must a person first do? Why, you've got to go down into water. Concerning Jesus' mode of baptism, was Jesus sprinkled? No. Was Jesus poured? No, that doesn't fit the language or the text. Jesus came up out of the water. Jesus, therefore, had to be immersed as the mode of baptism. Now, the clearest example that Paul uses is found in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I want you to listen to the language here that helps us to understand what baptism really is. Notice Paul's words in Romans 6, verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," notice this, "were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, I want you to think about the example God uses here to describe baptism. God likens baptism unto a burial. Now, stop for just a moment and think about the last time you've been to a cemetery and seen someone buried. That body, that casket, did they take a little dirt and sprinkle it on top of it? No, that's not what they did. Did they take a cup or a pitcher of dirt and pour it on top of it? No, that's not what they did either. What is a burial? Well, we know first of all that one is encased in the ground. They dig a hole. That hole has dirt on the bottom, has dirt on every side, and then the body is placed in the bottom of that hole and is completely covered with dirt. The body, whole body, is fully immersed in the ground. Friend, that's the example God chose to describe baptism. If baptism is a burial, and the Scripture says it is, then friend, the only mode you find that fits that is full body immersion. Fifth passage, Colossians 2 verse 12, also says that baptism is likened unto a burial. And so here again, we've got five passages that clearly teach in the New Testament that baptism is full body immersion. But now let's move to the second source, and that is the testimony of the language God wrote the Bible in. God wrote the Scriptures in the Greek language, and we can study, we can look at that language, and we can understand what that language means. The majority of Greek lexicons and scholars define baptizo, which is the Greek word, baptizo, as to dip, to immerse, or to submerge. Although that's the major meaning, the most convincing evidence from Greek is the everyday usage of the word baptizo. You can look at all kind of lexicons and look at the meanings, and they're going to say the word means to dip, submerge, or immerse. That's the first and primary meaning. But you know, to understand baptizo in the time in which Jesus lived, if I really want to understand that, I want to look at how people use the word in Jesus' day. Here are some examples. Greek scholar Marvin Vincent says that baptizo in Christian language, in the Greek language, the primary meaning is to immerse. But then he says this, he uses this illustration. He says, thus Polybius, who was a major during that time, a military man, thus Polybius, in describing a naval battle of the Romans and the Carthaginians, says they sank. The Romans sank, and the word he uses is baptized. They sank many of the ships. Now, how did they sink those ships? A little sprinkling of water? A little pouring of water? No. The whole ship went to the bottom of the ocean and was completely immersed. In the everyday language of Jesus' day and age, when they used the word baptize, it meant a full immersion under the water. Greek scholar W.E. Vine says baptizo was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. Thus, Plutarchus uses it of the drawing of wine by the dipping of a cup into the bowl. You've got a bowl or a pitcher and you dip something in it to draw something out. That which you dip in describes that act of baptism, fully immersing it in and pulling it out. Just as the word baptizo in the first century was used to mean sink or to dip, it must also mean the same thing today. You know, even Catholic scholars, those who sometimes oppose full body immersion, even some Catholic scholars recognize this. They will say fundamentalists are correct when they point out that the Greek word used in the New Testament for baptizo means immersion. The Greek word means immersion. Now, they may try to offer other reasons as to why that's different today, but even people who oppose or will say that you can use any of the modes, they recognize in its original form, baptizo was the correct way. Now, what about church history? I understand that the Scriptures are our first source of authority. And it's the most important, and we've seen from Scripture what God says about that. Greek language, since that's the language God wrote it in, carries a certain amount of authority as well. But what about church history? We simply look at this to see. Not long after the time of Jesus and Christianity, people understood what the word baptizo, baptize, meant. During the first 3 centuries after Christianity began, there are no accounts of baptism being sprinkling. For example, 2nd century Christian Tertullian said, he recorded that, baptism itself, here's what he said, is a bodily act because we are immersed in water, but it has a spiritual effect because we are set free from sin. Here's a man who lived not too far removed from Christianity, from the initial starting of it. And when asked about it, he said, it's a bodily act in which you're immersed. They understood that. Cyril of Jerusalem, a 3rd century Christian, also gives insight to the mode of baptism when he says, as he who plunges into the water and is baptized, listen to this description, is surrounded on all sides by water, so were they also completely baptized by the Spirit. Now, he's talking about Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Spirit, but he uses physical baptism, water baptism, as an example, and this man says they're surrounded on every side. That's what baptism means. Bottom, every side, and on top. That's the picture in the Scripture, and people understood that not far removed from Jesus' day and age. You know, what's very interesting about the Greek language is the Greeks had a word for sprinkling. That word is rantizo, not baptizo, but rantizo. And interestingly enough, this word is used in the New Testament several times to convey the act of sprinkling, the idea of sprinkling. Hebrews 9 verse 13, Hebrews 10 verse 22, the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats. Well, I understand that's a specific word, means just a little dashing, a little sprinkling on. Now, here's what I would like to ask. Here's what we need to consider. If in the Greek New Testament, the same language the New Testament's written in, if they had a specific word for sprinkling, and the Holy Spirit chose the word baptizo, which all accounts reveal always means immersion, then friend, why would we not understand it doesn't mean sprinkling? There was a word for sprinkling. There's a word for pouring. God didn't use those words. God used the specific word that means immersion. And so if God was specific about it, then we need to understand baptism in its action is specific. But you know, from church history, we also understand how sprinkling and pouring became an accepted substitute. If the evidence is this clear, if in the Scripture we can understand it means immersion, if the Greek language, if history confirms that, how did sprinkling start? From church history, we learn that there are two main reasons why people began to accept sprinkling. Sprinkling first began as an option for a person who is maybe a paraplegic or a bedridden person. The first example of this takes us back to the 3rd century to a man by the name of Novatian. This man is bedridden. He maybe hears the gospel, wants to change his life, and so they don't know what to do. They don't think they can get him up, and so as a substitute, not doing the right thing, but as a substitute, somebody says, we can't get him up, he's got to be baptized, let's just pour a little water on him and call it good. Friend, is that what God said? No, not at all. Well, someone says, what about all these people who are, wait a minute now, I've seen people become disconnected from IVs, to be disconnected from other machines. I've seen people who maybe couldn't walk be carried up to a baptistry and be baptized, be unhooked from machinery and be baptized. If a person really wants to, he can be baptized. But someone says, well, what about those who can't? Let's ask this question. What about all, maybe the rest of their life, when they could? And does, more importantly, does that change what God says about the mode of baptism? Not at all. Man tried to fix it for a certain situation, and look what got started. Now, another reason maybe that sprinkling came about also deals with the false doctrine of man. There is a doctrine, which you don't find in the Bible, taught as original sin. Some will say that Adam and Eve were born sinners and thus were also sinful. That is, that we inherit sin from birth. Of course, again, this is not taught in Scripture. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, God said to the king of Tyre, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until sin was found in you. Ezekiel 18, verses 20 through 25, do not, God says, don't use this proverb. What proverb? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set at naught. Meaning, don't say, because my dad or my mom sinned, I'm sinful. The soul who sins, God said, shall surely die. Not inherited, that's not true. It's not a Bible doctrine, but watch the transition. Because people bought into a false doctrine, now the question rises about babies. Now follow the line of thinking. If we're born sinful, which we're not, but if a person was to believe that we are, how are you going to immerse an infant? How many parents would go along with that? I'm going to take your newborn baby, let me take it back here and we're going to immerse it. Oh, you'd have a hard time with that. You know that baby might drown. It'd be very, very easy. Some people say a baby can drown on a teaspoon of water. Imagine immersing an infant. What parent would let you do that? Nobody would. And so follow this thinking. Babies are born sinners. Some would say, not true, but some would say, to be saved, one must be baptized. Babies can't be immersed, maybe without causing harm to life. Therefore, be okay to sprinkle them. Do you see how this came into being? Through a false doctrine, which is not taught in Scripture, some have now concluded that this is the case. And so we ask, can a person, and we want you to think seriously for just a moment, we've seen from the Scripture what God says about baptism, that baptism was an immersion, that it required much water, John 3, verse 23, that when a man was taught the gospel, both he and the one teaching him got out of the vehicle, out of the chariot. They both went in the water. He baptized him. We've seen from Scripture that even Jesus was immersed. Jesus had to come up out of the water. To come up out of water, you've got to go down into it. And we've seen that baptism is likened unto a burial where someone is completely encased in the ground. Now, friend, we ask you today, if you've not been immersed, have you really done what the Bible says? Will a man-made substitute, which you don't find in Scripture, will that substitute really stand in the place of a command of God? Listen to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about this people saying, they draw near to me with their heart, they honor me with their mouth, or they honor me with their mouth, draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, in vain do they worship me." And here's the problem, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Can you insert a man-made commandment or a human tradition in the place of a command of God and really be right with Him? Friend, we beg you today, if you have not been baptized properly, listen carefully. We're saying these things today because more than anything, we want you to go to heaven. We want you to be saved. We want you to have the fullness of God's love and mercy and grace in your life. And so we ask you, if you have not been baptized correctly, friend, won't you consider doing that? Won't you become a child of God? Sprinkling won't work. You don't find it in the Bible. A little water being poured on somebody, you don't find that in here. What you find is full body immersion. Now, in discussing this, sometimes people ask, well, does it really matter? Is God really that concerned about small changes? May I remind you of an example in Leviticus chapter 10? Of just a small change. There were two priests here by the names of Nadab and Abihu. And the Scripture says they offered a strange fire to the Lord which He had not commanded them. Now, it was small in some ways. The fire still got lit. The offering, the incense still went up. Not a whole lot looked like it changed. All they really changed was they got the fire a little strange. A little strange or a little differently. Now, we say, well, that's a pretty small thing. How did God feel about that? Fire came from heaven and rained down on those two men and they died on the spot. Small change, wasn't it? How did God feel? God didn't accept it. In fact, God directly punished those men because of it. And so, what we want you to understand is, man doesn't have a right to change God's ways or to change what He says. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 15. Jesus said, it's not everybody that looks up into heaven and says, "Lord, Lord," that's going there, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. I cannot insert man's ideas or tradition and walk away and say, okay, God's going to be happy with that. No, I've simply got to do what God says. And so, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation correctly? Friend, are you sure that you're saved? Listen to what God says. What must a person do to become a Christian? The Bible says you've got to hear God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know I've got to hear the Word of God, for without faith it's impossible to please God. And so I've got to have faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Once I've heard the message, then I've got to believe. The Scripture says in John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll surely die in your sins. Now, belief alone is not all there is, though. Jesus taught there's more than that to belief. Belief is that which causes us to be so committed to what God says, we're willing to do the rest of it. What else must I do? Once I've heard the Word, once I've believed in Jesus, then I must be willing to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. I've got to turn from sin and turn to God. Then I must make that good confession Acts chapter 8, the example again of the Ethiopian eunuch. They're traveling down the road. Here's water, what doth hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And that man said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus taught us that was necessary. For Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before the Father. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And then yes, a person must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Not only is baptism immersion, the Scripture teaches it's essential to salvation. Listen to how plain Jesus made this. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Did Jesus say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved? If so, then both are essential to salvation. Peter said in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Are both repentance and baptism for the remission of sins? Absolutely. Then both are essential. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Do you have to be baptized to get to heaven, to be in God's kingdom? Jesus said so. And listen how clear Peter made it. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 verse 21, baptism does now also save us. Friend, if God says baptism saves us, why would we disagree with that? And so we ask you today, will you consider your own baptism? Maybe you were sprinkled. Maybe you had a little water poured on you. Can you really be comfortable with that? Is that really what God wants? And friend, if you realize it's not, we urge you today, be immersed for the remission of your sins.